2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're just going to read and look at one verse tonight, verse number 1.
Amen.
It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Amen.
Last week, we looked at the last few verses of chapter number 6 and discussed the subject of biblical separation. And when you look at these last few verses of chapter number 6, you see the Apostle Paul's affections for the Corinthians in verses 11 through 13. He loved them, and that's what he's trying to communicate to them in those verses. He says that his bowels, his affections towards them aren't straightened, they're not restricted. He is pouring out his love for them, and he desires them to do the same thing. But up to this point, they hadn't really done that. Or if they had, if they truly had great affections and love for him, they had not communicated it to him. I think we'll see, or you will see kind of as you go through the book of 2 Corinthians, that Titus and others did come to the Apostle Paul and reveal to him the love that the Corinthians had for him. But he still, as he writes this, believes that those affections are restricted. They're holding back in some form or in some manner. And I think the importance of seeing that in these verses that precede verse 14 is to realize that when the commandment is given in verse 14 and 17, it's given out of love.
Amen.
Because what God commands there to each and every one of us is that we be separate. And again, as I said last week, it's not just the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, but this is God Almighty writing to us. He loves us. His love is not restrained or restricted in any way. He seeks our best interest, and because he seeks our best interest, he tells us you need to be separate. You need to live separated lives.
Amen.
And so when people try to tell you that biblical separation is unloving, you can turn to this portion of Scripture and show them that that is simply not
Amen.
True.
Amen.
God knows what's best for us, and he knows that in order to protect us spiritually and sometimes even physically and emotionally, he's going to have to require of us that we be separate. So we looked at the compassion that's found here. We looked at the commandment that's given, and twice it says, "Thus saith the Lord," and "Thus saith the Lord Almighty." So the command to be separate is not a human command. Not just one that the apostle gave. It's not just something Pastor Potter talks about or some other preacher talks about. It is a command of God, and God expects us to be separated. And then we looked at the consequences of fulfilling that commandment, obeying that commandment, which are given in verse 17 and 18. God says, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." But here in verse number 1 tonight, I want to emphasize the subject of holiness. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Amen.
And I want to talk about what holiness is, just briefly, how we can be holy, and why we should be holy. And I think all those things are found right here in this one verse. What is holiness? You know, the first reference to the word holy, I believe, is found in the book of Exodus in chapter number 3. And in Exodus chapter number 3, that's where Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. And God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. And so when Moses approaches that burning bush, God says to him, "Take off the shoes from your feet," and he gives the reason why, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Holy ground. And you know, someone who could have been there, you know, watching as these things transpired. And if they were there listening to what God had said, they might have asked themselves the question, what's so special about this ground? Because if someone was there the day before, I don't think it would have probably been considered holy ground. I mean, if you go to that spot today, I don't know that it probably is, but maybe if you went a few years ago, a few decades ago, it probably wasn't considered holy ground. I mean, it has the same biological, the same chemical structure as soil that's all around it, right? You go a mile in any direction and you probably got soil that is chemically the same as the soil that was there on the top of Mount Sinai. I mean, it looked like the soil everywhere else. It felt the same. Probably grew the same type of vegetation. But yet God says to Moses, this ground is holy. Well, what made it holy? What made it different? What separated it from all the other ground, all the other soil that lie there in that area? Well, it's because God was there.
Amen.
And for no other reason than that God was there. His presence was there in the midst of that soil where Moses stood. And for that reason, God called it holy ground.
Amen.
It was set apart from the soil everywhere else in the universe. And it was special because God inhabited that area at that time. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8, the Bible says that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is holy. But again, I ask, why? What made the Sabbath day holy, that last day of the week? I mean, the sun rose and set at the same time as it did the other 6 days of the week. The sun shone and the rain fell on the seventh day of the week, just like it did all the other days of the week. It had 24 hours. It had a morning and an evening, just like every other day of the week. So what made it special? What set it apart from every other day in the week? Because God told the people, this is the Sabbath day. This day is going to be holy. This is the day that you're to rest and worship me. Again, it was no different than any other day of the week, other than the fact that God set it apart from the other days for the purpose of rest and worshiping Him. As you continue to go through the book of Exodus, you'll find that there's a number of things that are called holy. There were holy garments that were to be worn by Aaron and the priests. But you know, the material that was used to produce the garments that Aaron and the other priests wore is probably the exact same material that was used to make other men's clothing. Probably the same colors. But yet it was set apart. It was separated, it was different, and it was considered holy. Why? Because it was to be used for a special purpose. It was to be used by the priests as they ministered in the temple. The vessels were also set apart. The different instruments that were used in the temple worship, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were called holy. Again, they would have looked just like the pots and pans that were used in Grandma's kitchen. But the difference is these pots and pans were to be used in the Lord's service. Jerusalem is called the holy city. Why was it holy? It had apartments and little skyscrapers and trash pickups just like all the other cities. It had commerce. It had politics. But what made it special is God designated it for a specific purpose. He set it apart as the capital of His nation, where the temple would be built and people would worship Him. You know, you and I, you might not know it, but we're called the holy ones.
Yes, sir.
The saints. The word that the Greek word hagios, that's translated holy in the New Testament, is the same word that's translated saints. I think it just happens to be in the plural. The holy ones. So when you see that word saints in the New Testament, it literally means the holy ones. But again, you look at you and I, those of us that are saved, and compare us to the rest of the world, and you know, outwardly speaking, we look just like everyone else. I mean, you know, not exactly, but we're all between 4 and 7 foot tall, right? We either have black, well, I guess they say white people don't have black hair. We either have brown or blonde or red hair, all of us, right? Brown, blue, green, eyes, hazel. You know, it's not too much of a difference there. We look just like everybody else. What's the difference? God set us apart. He set us apart. Amen. He separated us from the world unto Himself. And for that reason, we're called the holy ones, the saints. Mr. Webster defines holy as whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Pure in heart, temper, or dispositions. Free from sin and sinful affections. We can call a man holy, he says, when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God. Because God's holy. And He commands us also to be holy, doesn't it? To be holy means to be hallowed, consecrated, set apart to a sacred use. It also means to be perfectly just and good as the holy law of God. It means to be sacred. And so, you know, in its most simple form, the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be separated. It means to be different, right?
Yes, sir.
Which is precisely why the subject of holiness is coming up here in verse 1 of chapter 7, because it's pointing back
right
to what was said in the previous chapter,
sir,
where it was talking about being separated, being set apart from the rest of the world. As you look at verse number 1, it says, having therefore. So it's connected to our message last week. This thought is connected to being separated, to being set apart, or we could say, to being holy. How do we be holy? Notice here in this verse it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Won't get a lot of help from this word filthiness, because this is the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, but you will find the English word filthy used a number of times in the New Testament. 5 times it's used in reference to filthy lucre. The pastor and the deacon, they're not supposed to be greedy for filthy lucre, and neither is anybody else for that matter.
Yeah, that's
right. It also is used twice in connection to speech or to our conversation, our communication. It talks about filthy communication and filthy conversation in the New Testament. And we got an understanding of what that word means, right? It means to be dirty, to be unclean, to be polluted, to be defiled. We can be holy, and we can be holy by cleansing ourselves from all filthiness, by not partaking in anything that we know to be unclean. And can I ask, what is it that defines unclean? It's the Bible.
Amen.
It's the Bible. But I'll notice, have you noticed that it does say that we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit?
Yep.
And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just to give you a verse to help you understand what that means. I think we understand what it means when it says the filthiness of the flesh. We think instantaneously about the works of the flesh. But it also says the filthiness of the Spirit. Normally when we think of that word Spirit, we think of it in a positive light, like the Spirit of God working in us to do that which is right. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice in verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto the wife... I'm sure I've got the wrong verse here. Verse 33. It says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, notice this, both in body and in spirit. She wants to be holy both in body and in spirit. And this is talking about the woman that doesn't have a husband, the woman that's able to give herself completely without distraction to the Lord, which is the better choice if that's the will of God for your life. She wants to be holy. How? Both in body and in spirit. In body, by keeping herself from men, from physical affection. But in spirit, not just what she does outwardly, but what she thinks and desires for inwardly. And again, I think this is important because I think over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what the Lord is telling us is we need to cleanse ourselves from all outward filthiness and all inward filthiness. Holiness, which is the subject of this verse, is not just something that's done outwardly. It's not just something that's gained outwardly, but it's something that's gained inwardly. There would have been a lot of people that considered the Pharisees holy because of their outward appearance. But they weren't holy because the thoughts and the desires of their heart were wicked. Holiness is more than just looking right on the outside. It's more than wearing a dress and having long hair. It's more than not committing fornication or never being drunk. Those are all aspects of holiness. But that's not all that holiness includes. You've probably heard of the club that George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, and the other Wesley, John Wesley, the club that they were a part of, right? You know what their club was called there at Oxford University? How about you young people? Do you know? Do you know the club that George Whitefield belonged to in Oxford University and John and Charles Wesley? And there was another English writer later that became famous, Elisa. The Holy Club. They called themselves the Holy Club. And they were all a part of it. And you know why they were a part of it? Because they had a desire to be holy. And you know what? God used those three men. We all know them today. Some, 300 years, 400 years later. We know them today because of how God used them in the past. And I believe God used them because they had a desire to be holy. And I want you to listen to me as I read some of the things that Mr. Whitefield wrote down on a list, things that would help him be holy. Because when the Wesley brothers and Mr. Whitefield talked about holiness, these are the types of things that they were talking about, okay? Probably not the type of things that we think of. But Mr. Whitefield would ask himself, have I been fervent in private prayer? To him, that was a part of being holy. He says, have I used the stated hours of prayer? And I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but maybe there were periods of time that he had set aside for prayer. Was he faithful in those times? Not only did he want to ask himself, had he used these stated hours of prayer, but had he used short communicative prayers every hour? When something came to mind that needed a prayer, did he pray for it? After any pleasure, he would ask himself, did I immediately give thanks? So evidently, he thought that being thankful was a part of being holy. And again, you can't be thankful and complaining at the same time. Have I planned the business for the day? And again, I guess conclude that he thought that was relevant and important in order to maintain holiness. To plan his day out so that he accomplished something, so that he was diligent. Have I been meek, he would ask himself, cheerful in everything I said or did? Have I been proud or vain or unchaste or enviable of others? Because if he had been, he wouldn't have considered himself holy. How about this one? Have I been temperate in sleep? He didn't want to waste a lot of time sleeping. He some people need more sleep. Brianna needs about 12 hours a day. But there's others of us that can sleep 6 hours a day and not waste the extra time laying there in bed. You know, George Whitfield pretty much, I don't know how to say this, but in part he preached himself to death, but he, because when he was sick, he refused to lay down. He preached just a few hours before he passed away. When others were encouraging, no, don't go out and preach to the masses. Go get your rest. But he slept very little, and he kept a very rigorous schedule. Why? Because he wanted to be holy. He wanted to use his time now to serve the Lord. Some people could call him foolish because he could have had more time, perhaps had he rested more. But you know what? Honor the fact that the man had a desire to be holy, which caused him to pin these things down. Have I been diligent in studies? Have I confessed all my sins? I don't know, I may have read this at some point in my life because I've got a couple of lists that I made myself at different times. I may have even transferred one of those into this Bible. If I did, I'm going to read it for you. How about you? Do you have a list of things that you ask yourself to see if whether or not you've been living a holy life? Here's my list. Are you being forgiving? Are you someone your wife can respect? Are you being consistent in Bible reading, prayer, and family devotions? Are you wasting time on TV, radio, leisure, and other things? How about this one? Are your burdens light, or are you in the yoke with Jesus? Are you practicing what you've been taught? Are you doing what you're doing to be seen of men? Are you thankful? All these things, I think, have to do with holiness, because most of them have to do with the condition of the heart. Not just the outward manifestation of sin in the heart, but our thoughts, our desires, many times are filthy.
Yes, sir.
One Bible commentator, he said this about verse number 1. He said, no man can be a Christian who does not sincerely desire holiness and who does not constantly aim at it. No man is a friend of God who can acquiesce, that is, accept, give in, yield, into a state of sin, and who is satisfied and contented that he is not as holy as God is holy. And any man who has no desire to be perfect as God is, and who does not make it his daily and constant aim to be as perfect as God, may set it down as demonstrable certain that he has no true religion. How can a man be a Christian who is willing to acquiesce in a state of sin and who does not desire to be just like his Master and Lord? Holiness. Being set apart. Separated. Different from the world. Not just in our outward actions, but in the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Someone may say or think, why should I be holy? Well, you know, that's really the point of this verse. Because it says again, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we have these promises.
Yes, sir.
What promises? Well, again, they're found in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 6, that if we would come out from among them and be ye separate, as the Lord says, and touch not the unclean thing, it says, this is the promise, God will receive us.
Amen.
He said, I will receive you. And not only that, but he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. You know, one of the reasons we ought to be holy is because of the promises of God.
Amen.
So this is attached to the last point of our message last week. This is the consequence of being separated. There's a promise. God will be to you as a father. He'll protect you, provide for you. He'll look out for you as a parent does their child. He'll receive you. Receive you. And again, not in the sense of salvation, but He will approve of you. Approve of your lifestyle. Which I think is what we all desire from the Lord. To be accepted of Him. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the way in which He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God has given to us promises. And because of those promises that are associated with holiness and being separated, we should strive to be holy. But it also says, in the last part of the verse, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to be holy not just because of the promises of God, but also because of the judgment of God. You know, I'm confident. Matter of fact, I know in talking to people that there are some people that wonder what the advantages are to being holy. What are the advantages? I'm confident that a lot of people don't understand what the advantages are to being holy. I have some examples to illustrate what it is I'm talking about. Why should someone not drink alcohol to have a good time? Why should a person not steal if it helps him to get what he wants? Why should a businessman not lie if it helps him to gain sales? Why should a spouse remain faithful to their partner? Why? What advantage does it have? What advantage does it have? Someone will say to me, and again, I know what someone will say because I have these discussions with people to kind of get to the true reason why people should live holy. I talked to my wife in length, you know, just in a way of educating one another. But I've asked her, why should I be faithful to you? Why should I not go out and commit adultery if that's what I desire, if I think that that's a fun thing to do? Because a lot of people think that's a fun thing to do. Why? Why? Well, because you won't be happy. I won't. Because if I said that to a lot of people, they'd say, no, I would be happy. I know people that will tell me now that did commit adultery, that did marry that person, and are even right now currently living, in their mind, a happy life, the perfect life. And so they're glad, in a sense, for what they did in the past, because now it's brought them happiness. That's what they say. And if you talk to people and you dialogue with them and you tell them they ought to live holy lives because it's in their best interest, they're going to say, how is it in my best interest? And if you tell them, if you live in that sin, you'll lack peace and you'll lack joy, some of them will tell you, that is just not true because I'm living in that sin and you know what? I find peace within it and I find happiness in it. My wife, as we had this conversation, I said, I'm going to go and I'm going to have an affair because, you know, with a new woman, you have that new freshness that you don't have with an old relationship. And she said, well, that's going to grow old. And I said, okay, well, then I'll go start a new relationship. And I'll just keep doing it. I'm saying this because that's the rationale that some people use. That's what they do. And they do that in order to maintain their happiness. They don't find satisfaction in it. Not long-term satisfaction, but and again, as I have this conversation with myself and with my wife, I come to the conclusion, the answer we must give people as to why they need to live holy lives is because of the eternal consequences.
Amen.
You have to look far out. All right, look far out. And that has to do with my point here, the judgment of God. Every single person on this planet is going to stand before God one day. Every one of us. And so why do you need to live holy? Because you're going to stand before Him and give an account for everything that you've done, and He's either going to be happy at the way that you lived your life, He's either going to say to you like the kid sang, I saw Jesus in you, or He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And I guess it could be something in between those two things. But we're all going to stand before God. That's why we got to live holy. I don't look at the earthly consequences to help me determine to live a holy life, I look past this life. I look all the way into the next. And it's only when you do that that you'll probably truly strive to be holy. And you know, if you'll use that to persuade others to live holy lives, I think you'll be much more effective as well. Tell them one day you're going to stand before God. You may find happy and some form of temporary satisfaction down here on this life, the way that you're living your life with your lies and business, or stealing to get what you want, or drinking it up, and having a good time, but one day those things are going to catch up to you. It's when you stand before God. We need to live holy, because we're all going to stand before God. And that can either be a day of rejoicing, if we live for Him, or it can be a day of great regret if we haven't. We got to remember, our life is not about what happens to us here on the earth. I'm confident Paul and Silas, you know, if you and I would have been in the same situation that they were in that jail cell, we probably wouldn't have been singing praises to God. Doing right, we get this idea, we just do right and, you know, God's going to rain down money from heaven, and life's going to be sweet and joyful, and it's, life's just not always sweet and joyful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's real hard. But if you just keep fighting, you just keep fighting the good fight of faith, mm-hmm. one day you'll be glad that you did. Mm-hmm. I always just hope I can hold off all the temptations till the day I reach glory. And I'll be like, phew, praise God, I made it. I didn't do something too stupid. That's what I'm hoping for. We're to be holy. Amen. I was listening to the people and looking around at my circumstances this week. You ever notice people are fascinated by the Hollywood type? They're the epitome of unholiness. Everybody's fascinated by them. And I thought to myself, why? I mean, they're pretty, give them that. But they ain't got an ounce of morality.
Right.
They throw off those restraints and they just live their lives however they want. And you know what? That's some people's attraction to them. Because most of us aren't willing to do that. And we look at them and we envy them. But don't envy those folks.
Amen.
If you envy them, you're not looking past this life.
That's right.
Because it may seem like they're having fun. And sometimes they are having fun. And some of them have fun for a long time. A lot of them don't. But even the ones that have fun for a long time, one day the fun is going to run out. And they're going to stand before God. And if they're not saved, they only have hell to look forward to. If some of them are saved, okay, maybe they'll enter heaven. But they'll stand in front of the Lord empty-handed. So live holy. Live holy out of a fear of God. Holiness. It means to be set apart. It means to be separated from the world to God. It includes cleansing ourselves from outward filthiness and inward filthiness. And we need to be holy because of the promises of God and because of the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the practical lessons that it teaches us. Lord, thank you for this verse.
Amen.
Addressing the subject of holiness. Lord, I pray that each of us would strive in our lives to be holy, to be set apart from this world and dedicated to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that we all face many temptations in this life, and I pray that you would give us the victory over those temptations. Help us to live pure.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, when we are tempted, to think about the consequences of giving in to that temptation. Help us to think about the shame and the reproach that's likely to come, if not in this life, in the next. God, help that to keep us pure and holy. Lord, also help us to consider these promises, that if we would be separate, if we would not touch the unclean thing, that we would be received of you, accepted, approved of by you. You would be as a father unto us, and we would be as your children, you providing and protecting us. Lord, as we think of these things, may again just help us to be holy. So bless your word as it has went forth tonight. I pray that you'll use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can stay in here.